Your Bible's my introduction here tonight to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I want you to notice what God says about His Word. Come back to this thought here in a moment. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And here's the statement I want you to see here. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I also say that Psalm 111, verse 9 says, holy and reverend is his name. One of the things that irritates me is when some of these clergymen, you know, these liberal clergy members, clergy members, they assume the title Most Holy Reverend so and so. That is blasphemy. Holy and reverend is his name. In fact, someday it says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Holy and reverend is his name. But what is amazing about all that is he has exalted his word above all his name. I don't think we take God's word that seriously. I want you to notice some of the things I want to emphasize as far as this class here, as far as the course aim. Of course, 2011 is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Let me just, by way of introduction, share a few things that as I was doing some readings, I've jotted some things down here. As far as the influence of the King James Bible. How many of you have ever heard of the name George Whitefield? George Whitefield preached to as many as 100,000 people at a time without a PA system. I wish I had a voice that projected like that. Everybody says I have a big mouth. You know, my voice projects pretty well, but I don't think it's probably that well. God used him to influence two continents. How many have ever heard of the term seeker services? I don't know that anybody in a seeker service would have the same experience as listening to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God preached by Jonathan Edwards. It says that people would hang on to the pews and hang on to the pillars lest they slip into hell. You know, as you look at some of these seeker-sensitive services, you know, they're kicked back, you know, they're getting comfortable, they have their coffee, and they're listening to a sermonette by a preacherette in a lot of cases. They're not hanging on to pews lest they slip into hell. In fact, they're coming as they are and leaving as they were. Probably because they're not using the King James Bible, but I'll just leave it that a moment here. John Wesley wrote 233 books while riding 250,000 miles on horseback. He used the King James Bible. Charles Wesley locked himself in overnight with death row inmates to win them to Christ. In fact, it says that the rats were so large that the guards were allowed to keep their dogs with them for protection. Charles Wesley used the King James Bible to win those men to Christ. Charles Wesley and Fanny Crosby wrote 17,000 meaningful hymns. We're not talking about the 7-Eleven songs. You sing the same seven words 11 times. Some of the modern music. Missionary William Carey taught himself six languages. He's on the field for 42 years without a furlough. He translated scripture into 44 languages and dialects. He used the King James Bible. George Mueller prayed $7.5 million in without a financial campaign. He didn't have toll-free numbers, you know, he didn't have giveaways and all those kinds of things. He prayed the money in. He fed 2,000 orphans daily. He distributed 111 million gospel tracts and 300,000 Bibles. His ministry supported 163 missionaries. He read the Bible through 200 times. We think it's a big deal. Oh, yeah, we're going to read the Bible through this year in 2011. George Mueller read the Bible through 6 to 12 times a year. We think it's a big deal to read it through once. By the way, it's very easy to read through the New Testament every month. I've done it several times. In fact, I encourage you to pray through the Bible, not just read through the Bible. That's God's message to you. By the way, I think we often get to the point where we look at this as a textbook instead of God's love letter message to us. Again, the King James Bible, the Great Awakening. 50,000 of 300,000 people in New England were saved in 30 years during the Great Awakening Revival. D.L. Moody preached, they estimate, to 100 million people and had an estimated 1 million professions of faith. Evangelist Sam Jones, 6,000 people would gather at 6 o'clock in the morning for the first of four services a day during a 4-week campaign in Nashville, Tennessee. How many of you have ever heard of the Fulton Street Prayer Revival?
Amen.
The 1800s, mid-1800s, it grew from 6 to 10,000 in 6 months. Praying daily. They would gather for the noon hour. They would skip lunch and gather for prayer. Up to 50,000 souls were saved a week. 2.5 million, they estimate, total conversions during those years of the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. That included 150,000 Confederate troops, which totaled about one-third of the total army. Missionary John Peyton in the South Sea Islands. In 1833, evolutionist Charles Darwin said this about the people: "The Fuegians are in a more miserable state of barbarism than I ever expected to have seen any human being. The expression of their faces is inconceivably wild, and their tones and gesticulations are far less intelligible than those of domestic animals." Darwin returned to those same islands 36 years later. He found churches, schools, homes. Darwin acknowledged the work of missionary John Peyton in the South Sea Islands. Which Bible did he use? The King James Bible. Missionary John Getty, there's an inscription on a South Sea Pacific island in the New Hebrides that said this about John Getty: "When he landed here in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left here in 1872, there were no heathen." The influence of the King James Bible. Gypsy Smith crossed the Atlantic 45 times preaching the gospel. C.T. Studd was used by God to impact China, India, and Africa for Christ. The impact of the influence of the King James Bible. We're going to talk about this here later, but you think about the influence and the results, the fruit of the modern Bibles. Our nation is at the worst point it's ever been, even though we have all kinds of quote-unquote Bibles. I want to emphasize these things as far as what I hope to accomplish in this class. First of all, to understand the preservation of the words, plural. I use that on purpose. It's not just the Word of God that's been preserved, it's the words of God. We'll talk about that along the way here. Biblically and historically, I want to take a look at that. Second of all, I want for us to know the general history of how the English Bible was given. I want to take a lesson or two to talk about that. By the way, King James is under attack a lot. Moody Monthly had an article probably a little over 10 years ago that said that King James was a homosexual. That is a big lie out of the pit of hell. We'll talk about that. The King James translators have been maligned. If you know anything about the King James translators, you know that they were men of integrity, they were men of character and intelligence. How many of you can speak, I think it was like 8 languages by the time you were 8 years old? If I remember right, that was King James. I think it was 8 languages he could speak before he was 10 years old. They had a little bit more academic excellence than we do today. To know the general history of how the English Bible was given. Number 3, to appreciate the extreme sacrifice made to give us our own copy of the Word of God. How many have ever heard the name William Tyndale? He was burned at the stake so we could have the Bible in English. And I forget to read it some mornings. I don't study it. To discern the lies of textual critics. Older, more reliable manuscripts don't contain this verse or this. We'll take a look at the lies of textual critics. They want you to believe something that's not true. Number five, to strengthen personal convictions about the King James Bible. Let me share briefly my own testimony. I went to a Bible college that did not have a class that's going to emphasize the superiority of the King James Bible. My wife in Bible college was encouraged to buy, what, a New American Standard. At one point in my ministry, I preached from the New King James until I started reading the footnotes and started having a little concern about what I was finding in my Bible, small b. I have gone through the study, the King James Bible, more than once. And each time I've taught this subject, my convictions about the King James Bible are stronger. Right? To strengthen our personal convictions about the King James Bible. Number six, to honestly compare the King James Bible to corrupt modern translations. I believe they are corrupt, and we'll take a look at that. And I believe we need to honestly do that. And I believe once you do the honest comparison, then you'll be convinced. It'll be a conviction. And by the way, let's go to number seven, to understand how to properly defend the inspired, preserved Word of God. I know of a pastor who took somebody's NIV over to the garbage can and dropped it in there and says, "That's not the Bible." I believe there's a better way to teach people and show people what the preserved Word of God is all about. All right? So, and how to properly defend the inspired, preserved Word of God. I want you to notice the first page of the notes there, introduction to the Bible version debate. Again, the Bible says that God has exalted His Word above all His name. Holy and reverend is His name. I want to emphasize, even secular university professors are recognizing the incomparable English of the King James Bible. Even though they do not believe the gospel, they have to acknowledge that that there's something different about the King James Bible. Notice a couple of quotes that I give you there in your notes. Ward Allen of Auburn University said this, refers to the miraculous perfection of the authorized version. Vanderbilt University Press said that the King James Bible is the most glorious document in the history of the English language. Now, I don't know if you know anything about this, and I've not done thorough study on this, but the King James Bible actually has a rhythm to it. When our sons were younger, we were talking about what they were going to use to memorize Scripture. Even though I was preaching from the New King James, my wife and I memorized as a child all the verses in the King James Bible. You know, how many have ever heard of the WANA ministry? I came about a half a book away from getting I think it was my meritorious award. It's like, I could have had another trophy, but you think about it, the English of the King James Bible is easier to memorize. There's a rhythm to it. There's a pattern to it. There's organization. And what I think is amazing is that when the modern Bibles change words, they actually affect the rhythm. In fact, I've not done any thorough reading and study on this. But they're even saying that history is written in patterns of letters that is removed with the modern Bibles. If I have a chance during this semester to do some more reading on that, I'll share some of the information about that. But again, the mathematical order and rhythm of the syllables, the King James Bible. The average reading level of the King James Bible is 5.63. Now, we live in a day when they say, well, we got to have all these modern Bibles because people can't read those archaic words. How many of you have greater than a sixth grade, education? You should be able to read the King James Bible. But let me just say, first of all, Satan has been dumbing down Americans. You know why? Because he doesn't want us to get anything out of that book. You know what happened during... Why did we have the Dark Ages? Everybody know?
There
were Bibles, but the official Bible was a corrupt Bible. Not only that, but the Roman Catholic Church did not allow people to read the Bible. In fact, I've read some percentages as much as 90% of people could not read during the Dark Ages. All right, so a priest stands up and says, say 10 Hail Marys this week. Nobody can go to the Bible and say, no, the Bible says I'm not supposed to do that. Bow down to the Pope. no, the Bible says I'm not supposed to do that. Nobody could do that. Well, very few could do that. In fact, it was the Anabaptist groups that were translating the Bible into the language of the people. They were the ones that was getting the message out. Mm-hmm. All right, so again, 5.63. We may need a dictionary and an education, not a new Bible. By the way, I recommend the Webster's 1828 dictionary because it has King James words in it. Well, that's amazing, have a dictionary with Bible words in it. What I always think is interesting, too, you know, various things like this. There's a whole bunch of things. I just give this as an example. First and last verses of the King James Bible have 44 letters. That's not true in the modern Bibles because they removed the name Christ in the last verse of the Bible. It's amazing. There's amazing patterns in the King James Bible. This is not an ordinary book. In fact, I don't believe we should treat the book with disrespect as well as the author of the book. This book, just in English, is amazing. But this is an eternal book, as we're going to see. Now, many of the modern perversions of Scripture claim to be in the tradition of the King James Bible. This is what I think is amazing. They'll have their little promo about their new Bible translation, you know, the Bible of the Month Club. Every 6 months, at least, there's a new quote-unquote translation that comes out. And what is interesting is they will always have this little statement, in the tradition of the King James Bible. Why? Because they're trying to give credibility to their corruption. I want you to notice with me Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. I don't believe we should be surprised by that because of Satan or Lucifer's plan all along. Isaiah 14, notice with me 12 through 14. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. By the way, the modern Bibles remove the name Lucifer. The NIV, as an example, O Lucifer is changed to O Morning Star. Who's the Morning Star?
Jesus.
Revelation 22:16 calls Jesus, I am the Morning Star. Lucifer, the name Lucifer is removed from the NIV and pretty much all the modern Bibles. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend, notice, I will, I have I will underlined in my Bible because you notice the self-exaltation, the self-promotion, the self-will that we all struggle with because of our tempter. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds here. I will be like the Most High God. Satan always has his counterfeit. You notice he could never be greater than the Most High God. Lucifer even recognized that God was the highest standard. You see, Satan will always have his counterfeit. I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see Satan's counterfeit for the King James Bible. Satan will always have his counterfeit. Paul writes an interesting statement here. Why are we surprised when many are using a modern quote-unquote Bible? It says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as, what? Many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now the word corrupt there means to huckster something. It talks about one who changes a message for the sake of gain. That's interesting. Did you know the King James Bible is not copyrighted? You can copy the whole King James Bible if you want to. Nobody will come and say, you know, you violated copyright laws. You can't do that for the NIV. I think last I saw the copyright requirements for the NIV, I think you can only lift like 500 words. Why? Because it's copyrighted. You have to change something in order to copyright it. It's one who to huckster something means one who changes a message for the sake of gain. It's intentional distortion to sell a product. One of the best-selling, quote-unquote, Bibles today is the NIV. I'll just share this. The NIV preface says this. It underwent three revisions, and that they have striven for more than a word-for-word translation. How is that possible? That's from the preface of the NIV. They have strived for more than a word-for-word translation. Instead of saying, all right, this is what the Greek and Hebrew says, this is what the English is, they have strived for more than a word-for-word translation. The King James Bible is a literal word-for-word translation. Is the Greek and Hebrew word? Is the English word? All right, so again, there's a counterfeiting that's going on, all in the name of quote-unquote Christianity. Now, as far as the English language, the gift of language, of course, was given by God, not evolution. Notice with me Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Preacher talked tonight about the dignity of man. I'll just add that we're dignified dirt. God created us from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. So we are dignified dirt. So anytime we think we're you know, high and mighty, remember the dirt part. All right. Chapter 2, verse 7. You know, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. It says in the Psalms that God remembers that we are dust. Alright, so He does not forget that. Sometimes we do. But here's what I want you to notice here, the language part. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. There are some who say, many who say, who believe in evolution, who say that language developed along. You know, man, when he first evolved, you know, was a caveman and he couldn't communicate effectively, you know. No, the Bible says, Adam could communicate right from the beginning. Notice it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air," not billions of, I think it was Kent Hovind that says, anytime you hear, once upon a time, billions upon billions, you know that the fairy tale is coming. Notice, immediately, God formed everything. He spoke it all into existence. He brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. Ugh. That's not what he said. Giraffe, long neck. Elephant, long nose. Alright? I don't think he did that, but that's oversimplified. But notice God brought them. God could have said, "This is a giraffe, Adam." No, He brought all the animals to Adam to see what He would call them. Again, He gave them responsibility because of His dignity. "And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And by the way, he also had a perfect brain so he could remember what he called them all. He probably even used some of those scientific names that our scientists like throwing around. "Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help me for him." Notice with me also, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice here that God is the one who gave the ability to speak, and gave intelligence. Some of us have more than others, some less than others, but it says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" God is speaking to Adam. Notice what Adam says here. "And he said, I heard thy" what?
Voice
"in the garden." Alright? The voice of the Lord God, verse 8, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking." How do you hear a voice walk? What is Jesus Christ called in John 1:1? The Word of God. This is Jesus Christ coming down, visiting with Adam and Eve. There's a psalm that talks about the voice of the Lord God creating. You look at that, throughout that passage, it's a person. The voice of the Lord God is a reference to Jesus Christ, I really believe, as the Word of God. By the way, Hebrews 4:12, I believe, is a reference to Jesus Christ who gave us the written Word of God. You know why I say that? Look at the context. Verse 13 says that we are open and naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's a pronoun, antecedent, the Word of God, verse 12. Jesus Christ is the voice of the Lord God, the Word of God. You notice here, the voice of the Lord God gave us the ability to speak. Alright, He created us immediately with intelligence and the ability to speak. Now, God had to step in, Genesis chapter 11. You know the Tower of Babel story, if you've been in Sunday school any time. But what I want you to see here is the power of a unified language. I'm going to somewhere with this. I want you to hang on to the thought here. Genesis 11 verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Alright, notice it says verse 3. They said one to another, let us, notice the unified there, the humanism, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, in direct violation of what God had commanded them to do. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Couldn't he see it in heaven? He's getting a first-hand look at what's going on. He didn't want man to say, you know, I'm sitting in heaven, you know, I know what I'm talking. No, he was here. Of course, Jesus Christ personified. Notice it says, the Lord said, verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You notice God had to step in and confuse the languages to stop the progression of time. History was going to get ahead of itself because of the power of a universal language. All right, catch that statement. The power of a universal language. Verse 7, go to, let us, notice the Trinity there, go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, and so on. It says, He confounded the language of all the earth. The word confound there means to mingle, mix, and confuse. Now, as you look at history, God used various languages to give us the Word of God. Of course, the Old Testament is primarily what? Hebrew. How many nations spoke Hebrew in the Old Testament economy?
One.
It was limited. All right, then there was Greek as far as the New Testament area. God used a wicked emperor, Alexander the Great, to prepare the world to receive the New Testament. But that was not universal. That was around the Mediterranean region. It was not universal. In fact, the Bible says that anyone who did not speak Greek was considered a barbarian on the next top of the next page there. Now, I want you to notice this about English. English is the first universal language common to a large portion of the world's population. In 1611, I want you to notice there are 5 million people, as they estimate, spoke English. Only 5 million. Today, 2 billion, one-third of the Earth's population, even Chinese, learn English. Now, Americans don't learn Chinese. We probably should because they own a lot of our debt. We probably should know what they're saying about us. But some of the things I do hear, that it's not a good thing. Now, here's one of the things I think is interesting. If you look at history, by the way, history is his story. I think we need to be interested more in history because we're repeating it too many times here. The British Empire, they had a saying about the British Empire that said the sun never set on the British Empire. In other words, you know, Jamaica and various places around the earth, India, all of these were part of the British Empire. God used the Bible-believing British Empire at that point to do a mighty thing, getting the King James Bible out around the world. But also the influence of the United States of America. We are losing our influence, but we have had an influence around the world. And I believe that God has used those two nations in particular to make sure that the King James Bible is out, or the King James Bible equivalents are out around the world. Right? Now, as far as the English Bible is concerned, I thought it was interesting. Winston Churchill stated that the authorized version of the King James Bible has been translated into 760 languages. God used English. English is now considered a universal language. Russian Astronauts learn English. Chinese businessmen learn English.
Yeah. My brother's a pilot, and every air traffic controller needs to know English.
Huh. Around the world.
The pilots and the controllers all need to speak English.
That's interesting. It truly is a universal language, first or second language. And I believe that God, in His timing, it's interesting, Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. There was a particular time that God had in mind. And I believe we see the same thing true today as far as the King James Bible. An estimated 90 million copies of the King James Bible have been published. I've actually heard another figure, 900 million, millions. Now, the English of the King James Bible is, they say is archaic. But that was not the common English of the 17th century. A lot of people think, that's 1611 English. No, it wasn't. What the King James translators really believed is that the Word of God that's exalted above God's name was to be above the common language of the people. And let me just say, the common language of Americans is vile.
Right.
I work at FedEx, as many of you know, and there's a lot of times when the Lord and I have a little talk. As I go into my truck and say, Lord, our English is nothing more than gutter language in many cases. By the way, there's such a thing as called Christian cussing too, quote unquote. I believe there's words that we use, it's nothing more than a play on what the world uses. I think we need to watch our language. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to say, maybe you shouldn't say that. I have a habit every once in a while when I'm overwhelmed, say, well, do you know what? The Holy Spirit said something to me the other day at work. How do they know I said well? As they're busy. We better watch what we say. Supposedly there's a lot of archaic words. I have a book. It's Vance, I think is his last name. It talks about the archaic words of the King James Bible. You know what he does in that book? He takes all the supposed archaic words of the King James Bible, and he goes and does research and pulls up, 10 years ago they used this word, so much for it being archaic. In fact, some of the quote-unquote archaic words are found in some of the modern Bibles. So much for that argument. King James translators purposefully translated to give an understanding of the original languages. Now, when I used the New King James, my argument was, all it does is changes the these and the thous and those kinds of things. There's a reason why the King James translators translated the way they did. Notice in your notes there, thee, thou, and thine are singular pronouns. Ye, you, and your indicate plural pronouns. I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you from a passage that preacher has been using here lately, as he's been preaching through the different pieces of the armor here. When when we think of this passage here, we're thinking, I've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's not what he's saying here at all. I want you to notice here, with the ye, you, and your being plural. Finally, my brethren, is that plural or singular?
Plural.
All right, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that, what?
Ye.
Ye. God never asked us to stand alone against the wiles of the devil. That's why the local church is so important. Ye stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to stand together. Alright, notice that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, so again, that helps you as you study the Word of God. Notice also another example. Verb endings with S, our second person, lovest. Why is that significant?
Because
Do you know why it's easier to translate in another foreign language using the King James Bible than it is the modern Bibles? Because a lot of those languages have the same types of endings. French, German, various languages have those same types of endings. That's why the King James Bible has been translated into other languages so much easier than some of the modern Bibles. Endings with T, a third person, loveth. So you have lovest, second person, loveth. Lovest thou me more than these, Jesus asked. By the way, some of the modern Bibles, I've read the question. I mean, it only makes, it's not even good grammar. So you tamper with the Word of God, you end up looking like a fool, it seems. Modern English versions remove this understanding of Scripture. What I thought was interesting is I had to do some checking on this just to make sure it was true. There's actually a book called The Butterfly Alphabet. Do you realize that when God created the heavens and the earth, He put the English alphabet on butterfly wings? Smithsonian Institute photographer. I've seen the poster. They have a poster of it, and it's actually covered in this book. This photographer from the Smithsonian Institute started noticing various, taking photographs of butterflies, and he started seeing the English alphabet and butterfly wings.
Wow.
Oh, that just evolved, it just happened by chance. English is a language for such a time as this. Now, the Bible is under attack. Notice again Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry to say the Bible is also under attack even by independent, quote-unquote, fundamental Baptists. The attack upon the words of God began in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. That's exactly what the King James controversy, whatever you want to call it. That's exactly what they say as far as the modern Bibles. Has God kept all the words preserved? Yea, hath God said. Has God said, 1 John 5:7? Has God said, Acts 8:37? Yea, hath God said. It continues today. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Notice the additions to the word of God. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Anytime you start talking and reasoning out with the devil, you're going to mess up. You notice Eve is adding to what God said. God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it, lest ye die. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's denial of God's word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Everybody know what the word gods is there in the Hebrew? Elohim. What's one of the names for God?
Elohim.
You know what Satan is saying here? Lucifer, the serpent? Ye shall be as little Elohims. You won't need God. Knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her. I take that to say that Adam was standing there with her, just listening to the lies, and he let her partake of it before he partook, and he did eat. The attack is still true today, from the beginning. Yea, hath God said. Fundamental Baptist preachers are casting doubt upon the King James Bible. I purposely went back and re-listened to some statements. One statement I heard, there were 22,000 mistakes in the 1611 King James Bible. 22,000. And then this statement was made. It was not fairly error-free until 1769. Independent Baptist preacher. If I said his name, you'd know who it was.
Mm-hmm.
They also have said this. 3-5% of words have been lost in translation. That affects preservation. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There are many who are now saying that controversy over this book has been a distraction for church growth. So in other words, we're just a step away from saying, don't worry about the King James Bible, because it hinders church growth. That's a pretty dangerous position to be in.
Yep.
Now, as we close this, I want you to notice with me Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And by the way, as soon as you start tampering with the King James Bible, everything else goes with it. Eventually. Just a matter of time. Oh yeah, they might still preach from the King James Bible, but there's a lot of cults that preach from the King James Bible, quote unquote, preach. Notice with me Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When's the last time you've seen something wondrous in the Bible? One of the dangers of Bible colleges to see this as a textbook.
Yes, sir. You're right.
It's dangerous.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I've been there, done that. I don't need to read the Bible today because I'll be reading my Bible for class.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Dangerous. Notice with me verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Isaiah 66:2 talks about trembling. God looks to the one who trembles at God's word. Job says that he esteemed the words of God to be more necessary than his daily food. Now, I don't think we as Americans forget to eat it. How many of you have ever gotten to the end of the day saying, oh, I forgot to eat all day? Not very many of us. How many times do we ever get to the end of the day and say, oh, I forgot to read the Bible today? Job is a pretty spiritual man to say that he has esteemed the words of God to be more necessary than his daily food. How important is the Bible to us? I believe it's hypocrisy to defend the King James Bible as the inspired, preserved Word of God and not read it and obey it.
Yes, sir, you're right.
It's hypocrisy. I don't pretend to be a singer.
Amen.
But there's a song that I have grown to love over the years. I'm trying to decide if I'm just going to do the words to it.
Come on, sing it. Come on.
What light is that shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage the right way to see? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible. Light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book divine. What hope for the traveler when strength's almost gone that makes him determined to keep plodding on? What sweet consolation from heaven's bright throne, God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. What chart can you trust as a guide for your soul? What when tempests would strand you on some dreadful shore? What compass will point you to heaven's bright door? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. In case you are wondering of which book I sing, it's the same one the old-time revivals did bring. It's the only one version authorized by the King. God's wonderful book, divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine. God's wonderful book, divine.
Amen.
There is no comparison.
Amen.
Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. And Lord, thank you for helping us as we introduce this subject that's so very important. Father, so many are corrupting or tampering with the Word of God. Father, their churches are destroyed over it. The spirituality of the people goes down. Father, destroy so much. God, I pray that you'd help us to have a conviction that makes a difference in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.